Good morning.
Good morning.
Doesn't feel like this is the fourth week, but I remember three messages, so it must be the fourth week.
I was encouraged to find out that Judy remembers three messages. So that's good. All right, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. And while you're turning there, there's a few things I want to share with you. First of all, I would like to thank Donna. Donna, did you put this up here again?
Yes, I did.
I am so glad you put ice in here, because then I know it's fresh.
All right.
Well, the outer cup is... Never mind, we won't go there. I found the Half-Price bookstore here in Cedar Rapids. My wife will not be happy that I found the Half-Price bookstore. When I came on Wednesday night, since she was not with me, I made a detour and hit the Half-Price bookstore and found something that I think is going to be really helpful to me, and it's based on the message last week. I would like to open up an invitation to you. One of the things that we talked about last week is the responsibility of the hearer to be diligent in being a good steward of the sound doctrine that is given to them. And since we all are hearers based on whoever is speaking, I picked up for myself it's very inexpensive, a little journal. It's just bound, and all the pages came blank. It looks like all my knowledge is here already, actually. But I want to carry it with me, with my Bible, so that I can take notes in it and not have to worry about where the notes went. I don't know if you have a habit of taking... I know Judy has a habit of taking notes, and then she has a ring binder or something she puts them in. But maybe you're not in the habit of doing that. I would like to open an invitation to you to visit the Half Price bookstore that's on Collins Road and pick up a binder, or pick up a journal. They have thinner ones that are like $3 or $4. This one was 10, so it's not that expensive. This is leather bound. But pick up one of those journals that you can carry with your Bible and put your notes in there so that they're always with you, and so that you know you have a place to take notes, you have a place where the notes will be kept, so they're not going to get lost because you put them on the bulletin and then the bulletin got lost. Not, I think it's great that the bulletin has the notes on it, but sometimes we need more room and sometimes we want to put them together so that we can collect them. And unless you happen to be building a bulletin collection, that might not be where you want to have them permanently. So I would encourage you to get a journal like this or something similar. And if you, for some reason, can't afford it or don't want to, let me know. I will get you one. Because I think it is very, very valuable for us to be able to keep diligently notes on the things that God allows us to hear from His Word, and that would be a very good way to do it. That's what I'm planning on doing, so I would just encourage you, if you think that would be helpful to you, to do the same thing. Yes, put your name in the front cover. Don't get one that looks like mine, so I won't get confused. Another thing I'd like to mention to you is to continue to pray for the Glock family, and particularly for Dave Glock. You may remember that Melzy passed away last Sunday, so it's been just a week. Normally, it takes some time for us to grieve, and we have to put time in to grieve, to get beyond the loss of a loved one. Dave has not had that time. He has been surrounded by family for the first few days till the funeral, and since then he has been very busy with ISI, having to be there constantly. So I don't know if Dave has had time to grieve yet. I don't know how much the family has had time to grieve, but I imagine that this week, with the slowdown of everything, it's going to hit them. So please keep them in your prayers and remember them before the Lord, if you would. Another thing I wanted to mention to you, am I giving you enough time to find 1 John 4? Brian mentioned that Ben is in Italy. We have three different groups of Emmaus students and faculty out on the road right now, and I think it's exciting in a number of different ways. The group that Ben is with that went to Italy is actually taking a course at a Bible school type of arrangement there on how to evangelize Roman Catholics. And they are living right outside Rome. I mean, what better place to do it? And what better place to learn from people who are absolutely immersed in the culture and in the Roman Catholic trappings in the city of Rome. Pardon me? Sounds like Dubuque. Yeah, Dubuque is very similar to that. Yes. We have another group that is in Ireland doing kind of an internship missions trip, learning and working with the missionaries there in Ireland. They went with Dr. Jim Van Dyne. And we have a group that's in Israel right now who went with Dr. Sanchez. And they had a very interesting and exciting thing happen to them. They were visiting a dig this week, and one of the girls, Sarah Lepisto, bent down and picked up what turned out to be the part of a handle of a jar with 8th century writing on it, inscriptions on it. And they took it to the archaeologist who was there, and he got very excited about it. They were trying to figure out how they could get it back, but it turns out that it is illegal to remove any kind of antiquities from the nation of Israel. So they are going to be entrusting it to an archaeologist, or hopefully going to have it on display there at that dig, so that in the future when groups from Emmaus go, they'll be able to see this artifact that one of our own students located. So they would all appreciate your prayers because of the travel, because of the being away from home, and there's always the worry about, all the things you're going to run into food-wise and water-wise and so on. So please keep them in your prayers if you would, as they're away from home on these three different trips with very different purposes. 1 John chapter 4. I want to take a look at a different subject. It's funny, we had a running conversation over the Iron Sharpens Iron conference about what my message was going to be on, and I wouldn't tell anyone. And so I finally broke down and told Judy. Sorry about that, Charlie. So let's read together in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just the introductory verses there, Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So what do you think this fourth message on what every assembly needs might be about? Well, obviously it's about having love for one another. We are more than just a congregation. We are a family. In a very, very real sense, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have been adopted by God into his family. We mentioned in the first service this morning that we who were under the condemnation, under bondage to sin, have not only been redeemed from that bondage and forgiven, we have been adopted into God's family. We have become sons and daughters in the family of God, and beyond that, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we are siblings in a spiritual sense. I know that the Malleys have put a lot of work into a book on making siblings friends. What's the exact title of it? Making Brothers and Sisters Best Friends. Don't you wish that happened in the assembly? I mean, we don't tend to be best friends. We tend to be acquaintances, maybe more than that, but we are not the siblings that we should be. We don't always treat each other as our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We call ourselves brothers and sisters, but we don't always treat each other as brothers and sisters. So let's take a look at a few principles here. That first section in 1 John 4, we're going to come back to a few verses there. There are some critical concepts in those few verses about love there and our responsibility to love one another. In how we do it, in the model for our love for one another, and so on. We're going to come back to those verses as we go through this morning. First of all, we find that the nature of God's love for us is the same as the nature of the love that we are to have for one another. What is the nature of God's love? Let's make this interactive. What's the nature of God's love? Tell me something you know about God's love. It was sacrificial. Great. What else? Unconditional. Okay. It's eternal. Okay. What else?
Unrequited.
In many cases. Okay. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us when we were still enemies. He loved us, we're told in the scriptures. So John says in 1 John 3, just going back one chapter, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." What kind of love the Father has bestowed on us? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So God has given us a love when we didn't deserve it, when we were still enemies, and he has given us such a love that he has made us his children. I have a brother who is 5 years older than I am. And early on in their marriage, he and his wife found that they were not able to have children. But they were very devoted to raising children in a godly manner and to the next generation of children being Christians. And so they adopted a young American girl, a baby, named Jennifer. And we were all excited because they had brought this girl who otherwise, who knows what would have happened to Jennifer, but they brought her into their family, adopted her as their daughter, and raised her as their own. And the love that they gave that child was just exciting to watch. She is now married, and she and her husband have planted a church in Montana. Wyoming, is it? Montana, yes. One of those places where there aren't many people. And we've watched Jennifer grow. Now, you would think that that would be a great commitment for them to adopt a child into their family and watch that child grow. And it isn't. It's a great commitment. But they didn't stop there. Because they heard about a Korean girl that needed to be adopted who had special needs. A little girl named Joy. And they adopted Joy. And then they heard about another little Korean boy that had special needs that needed to be adopted, and they adopted him, and his name is Jonathan. And as if that weren't enough, they've heard of a family of 5 siblings in Costa Rica that needed to be adopted, and of course nobody will adopt 5 children, so they were going to have to split them up and send them to different homes. And they said, how many people would adopt all 5 of them and keep that family together? And so they did. They adopted all 5 of those siblings from Costa Rica. And so now they had a family of 8 children, but none of the children were theirs, biologically. They were all adopted, and we've watched as they've raised those children, and we've watched as those children have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 of them have passed away, but we have been very excited to watch what's happened in that family, all because they gave their love to children that they had no guarantee those children were going to return the love. They had no guarantee that those children were going to grow up to be children of whom they could be proud or anything like that. There was no guarantee, but they loved those children enough to bring them into the family and raise them as their own. And that's what adoption's all about, and that's exactly what God did. That's the kind of love that God has for us. John says, behold, look at this manner of love that God has. He took his enemies and he brought them into his family. What an amazing thing. Paul in Romans 5:8 goes on to tell us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty amazing. Here God had created man, had given him everything that he needed, put him in a paradise, and man rebelled and said, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to live by your rules. I want to make up my own rules. I want to decide what's right, wrong, and so on and so forth. Rebelled against God, and what was God's reaction? Well, there was an immediate reaction. He had to put him out of the garden because of the other tree in the garden that would have provided eternal life for these rebellious children. But his ultimate plan was that these children and their progeny would be reconciled through the death of his own son. What kind of love is that? Amazing love. We just sang about the love of God. That's the kind of love that God expects us to have for one another. The love, we know there's a number of different words in the scriptures for love. The word for divine love is agapao. Martin Luther defined agapao love this way. He said, it's an image of God, the living essence of the divine nature, which beams full of all goodness. Wow. The living essence of the divine nature, which beams full of all goodness. If you think about the divine nature and all the characteristics of God, and you take all of those together and you say, what kind of a love would this kind of a person have? That's the love that we find in God, a love for us. Now, the world thinks of love as an emotion. The world thinks of love as something that comes and goes. The world thinks of love as something that we pledge to one another for a period of time. But that's not God's love. That is not the agapao love. As we've already heard, God's love is eternal. He will not draw it back. He will not withdraw his love from us. Because his love is not an emotion. His love is not a reaction. His love is a commitment of his will. He has said, I will love you with an everlasting love. It's an act of will on God's part. And that act of will never be retracted. No one can take it away. No one can interrupt it. And God has promised he will not withdraw it. Now, when we get married, we make a pledge of love to one another. What kind of love is it? Is it that emotional love? You know, I feel really good about you right now, so I pledge to love you. Let's hope not, because it won't be long before that really good feeling isn't quite as really good as it was on the day that pledge was made. Because we all go through ups and downs and emotional highs and lows. So if we make a pledge of emotional love to one another, we're robbing one another. We're putting our marriage on a very, very shaky ground. And it's no surprise that divorce rates are up astronomically, because people are not making a true agapao love commitment to one another, because that love commitment is not a commitment of the emotions. It's not, I will love you as long as I feel good about you. It's an act of the will. I decide and I commit at this point to love you for the rest of your life. Now, what kind of love is that? It's not the emotional. It's not the sexual love. It is a love that seeks the best for the beloved. There's another quote of agapao definition, that this kind of love means that the attributes of the lover are changed into those of the beloved. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had many situations where I have met a couple that I've never seen before. They've been married for 30 or 40 years, and you look at them and they even look the same. I mean, their faces are similar. Have you ever seen that? You ever noticed that? That they have the same expressions and just living with each other for so... Now, I really hope that I grow to look like Laura and not the other way around. I mean, that is my prayer in this.
Amen.
Thank you. We do take on the attributes of the one we focus on. There are so many times that children look at their parents and say, I am not going to be like that. And what do they become? They become a reflection of their parents. They focus on their parents and they become a reflection of their parents. That's not a bad thing, unless their parents are unsaved and cruel and abusive or whatever the case might be. But those things get passed on generation to generation because we focus on the person. Even though we're focusing on them because we don't want to be like them, the very fact that we're focusing on them transfers their attributes and brings us into conformity with the way that they are. Now think about our love for God. If we have a will decision to love God the way God loves us, then he becomes our beloved. And what should happen to our attributes? Or to his attributes? Both of them. Ours should grow to reflect his. He, as the focus of our attention, the focus of our love, his attributes should then be reflected in ours, and we should grow more and more like our beloved, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Love means that the attributes of the lover are changed into those of the beloved. One more from somebody that you probably don't know. Agapao love is a decision of the will that puts the welfare of another person over our own. Now, is that the way that God loved? Certainly the way Christ loved. That he put our welfare over his own. And he came and sacrificed himself so that we could be redeemed. And that's the kind of love that we should have for one another. It's the love that we have in our marriage relationships, or should have. It's the commitment of love that we should be making when we marry our spouse. It's the commitment of love we should have to our children, that we should love them sacrificially so that their welfare is higher than our desire for our own. And if that's the agape love, then that's the kind of love we should have for one another as well, as siblings within the body of Christ. Love one another has some real serious ramifications. The commandment to love one another comes from God himself. This is not something that the apostles came up with. It's not something that we see because there's some pattern in the Old Testament. This is a commandment that comes from God himself. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. That which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. You see, this has always been a mandate to the church, to love one another. It was a mandate to the disciples. It was a mandate that the apostles passed on to us from the Lord himself, that we are to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is a mandate from God. This is not something that's optional for us. And for those of us who have experienced salvation and redemption through the blood of Christ, how can we respond less than this? Our actions are a result of our attitudes. In the League of Extraordinary Gentlemen at Emmaus, this is one of the things we stress with the young men, that it's not the actions that God judges alone, it is the attitudes that cause the actions. That is what God judges. And if we as believers have an attitude that is less than the commitment that God had toward us, then we are not going to love each other with an agapao love. We are going to love each other in a friendly manner or whatever, but we are not going to love the way God loves us. And that love, if we do have that attitude toward another, it will express itself in action. God taught us to love one another. It is his mandate. John 13:34, probably one of the most famous verses, well-known verses on this subject, from the lips of Jesus himself. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, what does that mean? Well, John said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. Well, that's the kind of love that we are to bestow on one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And agapao love for other believers should be something we strive to achieve. It doesn't happen naturally. We don't get born again and then tomorrow all of a sudden we have this agape love for one another. It doesn't happen that way. Because most of us are not lovely. Now let me clarify that. I'm not talking physical appearance here. I'm talking about our hearts. I'm talking about the old nature that's still there, that still raises its ugly head now and then. Most of us are not very lovely. I always am amazed at the fact that my wife chose me to marry. It must have been pity. I don't know. No, she loves me. I know she loves me. I don't understand why she loves me, but I don't understand why God loves me either. But if we are born again, we need to strive to develop the agape love for one another within the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 11, Paul, in teaching Timothy, says, but thou, O man of God, flee after these things. He just listed sins. He says, flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. When God saves us, he doesn't give us an agape love in our lives. He gives us the capacity to love with an agape love. It's up to us to strive to live that out, to develop that love for one another within the body of Christ. The capacity is there at salvation. But it still takes an act of our will to choose to love each other that way and to express that out in our actions. We also owe this to each other. That's kind of a funny way of thinking about it, but we owe one another the kind of love that God has shown toward us. Think about this. When we view another believer, we view them, or we should view them, not just as siblings, because we are, we're siblings in the same family of God, but we also need to view them as someone whom God loved so much that he sent his son to die for this person. Let me say that again. We need to view each other as people who were so precious to God that he sent his son to die for this person. Now, if I view other believers that way, it'll be a lot easier for me to develop this kind of divine love for them, to exercise the capacity that God has already given me, and to express true agape love to other believers. Now, the truth of the matter is, we should have that same attitude toward the unsaved, because Christ died for them as well. God loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. Now, they haven't chosen to accept that gift of eternal life. They haven't sought forgiveness, but God still sent his son to die for them. And they are still precious in his sight. And that should be a motivation for us to evangelize, to know that these are men and women who are precious to God. But certainly within the body of Christ, this should be an easy thing for us to recognize and to develop that love that God has given us the capacity to develop. In Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And he goes on to say, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So if we could do that one thing, we would satisfy those last commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments are broken up into two different sections. Our response to God at the beginning of those and our response to others in the second part of those Ten Commandments. And he just listed those commandments and he says, look, you'll obey all of these if you would just love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And a divine love is actually the epitome, the true test of spiritual maturity. Now, that may sound like a brash statement, but this is exactly what the Scripture says. So we can't say, well, I'm born again, I automatically love everybody this way, because then it wouldn't be something we're told to strive for, as Paul told Timothy to strive for it, and it wouldn't be considered the epitome of our spiritual growth. When Paul is talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right at the introduction to that book, in verse 3, he says, "Now the end of the commandment, the whole purpose of this is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." In other words, he says, all these things I'm going to tell you in this book, in this epistle, this letter that I'm writing to you, they all have one purpose. And the end of all of this, the purpose of all of this, is that you will develop love. And you will develop a love that is out of a pure heart, a clean heart, if you will, one with no unconfessed sin in it and no malice, no bitterness, and so on. Of a good conscience, that is to say, there is nothing that anyone has against you that you have not tried to reconcile, and so on. And of faith unfeigned, that is genuine faith. And those together will result in love. And that's the purpose. That's the reason I'm teaching you all this, he says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, in his introduction, let's just read the first few verses here. Starting at verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." You notice that? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's nothing we can go back to God and say, hey, but you didn't provide this. I needed this and you didn't provide it. Right? God's word says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's he going to withhold if he didn't withhold his own son? It's Romans 8, 32. But let's go on. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, he says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, moral excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature? What does that mean? That we can actually reflect the attributes of God. Wow. How does that happen? Well, we read it earlier, right? The lover takes on the attributes of the beloved. And, oops, I went a little too far here, didn't I? Let's go back. Whereby are given unto us succeeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Okay. I missed that. Let's go back. Let's read it in 2 Peter, because obviously I have something missing here. The corruption that is in the world through lust, he says in verse 4. And then he goes on to say, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now he's beginning to give us a progression here that we're to follow in our lives, okay? It's a formula in how we are expected to grow. So what does he start with? He starts with faith. What kind of faith? Faith in Christ. Saving faith, okay? And then remember, Peter's writing to believers here. He says, so you start with faith, and then you add on top of that moral excellence, virtue. Okay? So now we have faith as the underpinning, the foundation, and on top of that we put moral excellence. Then look at what he says, and to virtue, knowledge. Wow, that's not the way we normally do it, is it? The world puts not even a foundation of faith, certainly no foundation of virtue, they just put in knowledge. And they expect that men and women, through the knowledge, are going to come to some great achievement in life, altruistically or through some other method, are going to achieve great things for society. It doesn't happen that way. Peter says, start with faith in Christ, then add moral excellence. Once you've built those into your life, then add knowledge and you'll know how to use it. Because the moral excellence that you already have in your life will guide you in how to use that knowledge that you add. But it doesn't end there. He says, and to knowledge, temperance or self-discipline. Self-discipline. You know, nothing happens in life without self-discipline. And then to temperance, he says, patience or perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, if you will. And to patience, godliness. Now, certainly godliness has got to be the end of all this, right? I mean, if we add all of these things to our lives and we build them in and we get to godliness, what more is there? Well, actually, there is more. Because he goes on to say in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And that's where it ends. Just as Paul said to Timothy, the end of all this is love. Peter says, look, build all these things into your life and eventually you will get to the point where you actually love the way you should. You'll get past just the brotherly kindness. That's the sympathetic attitude between siblings that we should have. I mean, that's kind of a natural thing between siblings. But we have to get beyond that. We have to get to the place where we actually love one another the way Christ loved us. And that's the epitome of it. Verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we build these things into our lives and get to the point where we actually love one another the way we should, and we love God the way we should, then what's going to happen? Once again, the attributes of the beloved are going to be transferred to the lover as we love God. As we love one another, those things that we encourage one another, remember as Hebrews tells us to encourage one another to love and to good works, to build those attributes into one another through the love that we have for one another. And all of these things are going to eventually end up that we will be fruitful in our service for the Lord and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians includes love as well as one of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, the very first one. And then joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance on in the next verse. But John 15, verse 13, we were just here, this in our studies on Wednesday night. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now when we think about that verse, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. And he was the one who spoke these words. But you know, if you look at them in the Greek, that's not the meaning. It is not the idea of diving on a hand grenade and saving your buddies, giving up your life and dying in order to benefit those around you. That's not the sense of it. The sense is to lay down your life at someone else's disposal. To say, I am willing to take my life and my aspirations and my will and my goals and all those things and lay them down at your disposal and serve you. That's the greater love that no man has, is to be willing to lay our lives at someone else's disposal and serve them. Now, if that means our life is taken, then that certainly is an expression of that kind of love. But it is not the only expression. It is much harder for us to put our lives at someone else's disposal and live in service to them than it is to go dive on a hand grenade and have it over in a few seconds. This is the love that God expects us to have for one another. To put ourselves at one another's disposal. Now that kind of love is expressed in service. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now this is a great passage. We use this all the time. Well, I have liberty to do this and I have liberty to do that. But what was the purpose of the liberty? Look at what he says here. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, you have this liberty in Christ, but don't use it for yourself. Use it to serve others. The liberty that you have that I've given you, essentially, we're not bound by the law anymore. We have this liberty in Christ. But he says, but I didn't give it to you so you could serve yourself. I didn't give it to you so that you could become an expression of ego. The Apostle Paul here is telling the Galatians, we have this liberty from Christ for the purpose of using it to serve one another. And that's the expression of the kind of love that we're expected to have. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And certainly, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ falls under that category. Now, our love for God will seek his glory over our own. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the attitude that he had toward God because of the love that he had for God. And the same thing is true of one another. When we love each other, it needs to be that sacrificial love that seeks the welfare of the other person over our own. That causes us to lay our life at his disposal. Which causes us to express our love in service to this other person. That's what this love is all about. Now, we have to ask the question, how do we do this? What is natural expression of all this? Okay, we have all this theory, if you will. The scripture says we're to love one another, and we have the example of what God did for us, but we're not going to go die on the cross for each other. I mean, that's already been done. So what do we actually do? How do we live this out? How do we know if we have love for one another? What kinds of service are we talking about here? Well, the scripture tells us in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't say that you love. Show me that you love. Don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. Which would we rather have from our spouses? The claim of love verbally or a demonstration of love? Which one means more? I know somebody who said to me, he says, well, my wife keeps asking me if I love her. And I told her, when we got married, I told you I loved you. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. It's like, okay. But we like to hear it, don't we? We like to know that we're loved. But how much better is it to see that we're loved? To experience things that demonstrate the love for one another. So let's talk about that, the practical aspect. What is loving one another? How do we express it? Well, first of all, we know it's commanded by God. We know that it's an obligation that we have to one another. We owe each other this, we're told by the Apostle Paul. It's expressed in service. It's an evidence of spiritual maturity. All of these things we've learned. But that still doesn't help us express it. It doesn't help us live it out. So how do we do that? What are the expressions of love? Well, it's the same as in a marriage, actually. Spending time together. You know, I love spending time with my wife. I just enjoy spending time with her. We talk about getting away. I like to get away, but I don't like to get away by myself. I like to get away with my wife and spend time with her because we love each other. And when we come together as an assembly on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, do you enjoy being together? I do. I think it's fun being together. I love being together. It's just a natural response of love. Having concern for one another. And I think that we do that pretty well here at CRBC. We watch people going through things, Brother Dave, and we think of Dan, who's going through things now, and we're very concerned. And we're praying, we're expressing that concern by petitioning the Lord to undertake in these situations. Having concern for one another is a genuine expression of love. And where there isn't any concern for each other, then I would challenge you there may not be any love there. Certainly not being expressed. Praying for one another. Now, not just praying for one another on a Wednesday night. We do that when there's a need. You know, we share our needs together, we share our prayer requests together, and we pray for them. But what about during the week? What about in our own individual devotions? What about in our own individual prayer times? Do we pray for one another? When Laura and I first had kids and they were still in diapers, we were praying for their spouses. We didn't know who they would be. We didn't know where they'd come from. I mean, that was way down the road, 20 years down the road, but we were already praying for their spouses because we wanted our children not only to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but to marry godly spouses who would assist them in serving the Lord. Because we love them. We wanted what was best for them. So do we pray for one another with the eye toward what is best? Lord, do what is best. Now, sometimes that prayer is hard because sometimes what we think is best isn't what's best. And God makes a decision that is wiser than we would make. At the funeral of Melzi, Dave was talking about how they just finished the front deck. And they built a front deck on their house so they could sit in their chairs and watch them talk to the neighbors and so on and so forth. And they finished it last year, and they got a couple of months in the summer and some cool nights in the fall, and that was it. And they were looking forward to this year, being out on that front deck for the summer. And then Melzi's taken before they ever have the chance to use it. And Dave said, you know, would it have destroyed some great eternal plan for Melzi to have a couple more months where she could have sat on the front porch and enjoyed that? And he said, that was my attitude, but God had a better decision. And I may not understand it, but I know that God's decision was for Melzi's benefit and for my benefit, for the benefit of the family. And so he said, I accept it. I don't understand it, but I accept it. And we need to pray for one another, realizing that God should do whatever is best, even if we don't understand it. We should be praying for one another for what's best in our lives. Serving one another. You know, sometimes we do this well. When there's a need, we often put meals together and help out in that regard. But I wonder what happens during the week. How much do we have an interaction with one another in serving one another during the week when we're not together? This is an expression of love, serving each other. That's the ultimate expression of love. Just as Christ loved us and served us by dying for us. Acts of kindness. You know, it doesn't have to be anything big to be an expression of love. I like to buy my wife flowers. Now, she's a floral designer. She can get her flowers at the wholesale florist if she wants, probably a lot cheaper than I can buy them locally. But I enjoy buying her flowers. I enjoy bringing her flowers. It's no big deal. I mean, she's used to flowers. She's been around flowers for years. But to me, it's one way that I can express my love to her. And even though, as I'm checking out, the clerk is going, "What did you do?" I like to buy flowers when there's no reason to buy flowers. And it's just an expression, an act of kindness, an expression of my love for her. We need to do that with each other. We need to know what each other's likes and dislikes are. But wouldn't it be neat to have somebody come over and maybe you have a particular enjoyment? I know that Ray rides a motorcycle, right? If I had one, I would call you on the phone and say, "Ray, let's go ride. Come down and just ride with you, you know?" We need to get a motorcycle, by the way. Just little acts of kindness express love. They don't have to be big. They don't have to be expensive. Because the time that you're taking to express that says much more than even the gift or whatever that act of kindness happens to be. But we need to practice that. Again, Hebrews tells us to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. Provoke love and good works. Bearing one another's burdens. We've had some burdens at CRBC recently. And we have the aftermath of some still going on. And we have some that are critically coming to culmination right now. We need to help bear those burdens. Maybe it could be financially. Maybe it could be just in going in and spending time with each other to bear those burdens. The Word of God in Romans 12 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with them that weep. And sometimes that's more meaningful, love-wise, than anything else. We have a tendency to want to, when somebody's in sorrow, to go and cheer them up. You know, let me see what I can do to change them. But maybe they need to be sorrowful right now. I remember after Courtney Davis passed away, and it was several months after, actually, that she'd passed away at our assembly. And between the meetings, I noticed Bryce Davis, her father, sitting at the end of a pew by the back door of the sanctuary, just kind of sitting there weeping. And I didn't know what to do. And, of course, my first reaction was the same as most of us have. What can I go do to cheer him up, you know? But I remembered that verse, and I just went and sat next to him. And I started to weep with him. We never said a word. When it was time for the next meeting to start, we just both went to our pews. But I suspect that he understood that I love him, that I wanted to share his burden. Protecting one another. You know, this is an area in a marriage where you want to protect one another. Particularly, the man has a responsibility for physical protection to his wife, but you both have the responsibility to protect each other in other ways. Reputation, for instance. One of the problems that crops up in churches is gossip. Well, gossip is nothing more than a desire to do hurt to another person within the body of Christ. And that's contrary to love, isn't it? Why would I want to hurt you by spreading news about what you did or something to people who don't need to know about it? It's just defaming you. Whereas our real expression of love would be to protect one another, to protect each other's reputation, to protect the testimony of the local body of Christ, to protect the testimony of the Lord. That's an expression of love. Gossip is just the opposite of that. Building each other up. You know, it's easy to tear each other down. And in fun, we do that sometimes when we're together, don't we, Brian? We can kind of enjoy that kind of banter back and forth, but in love, our purpose should be to build one another up, to encourage each other, to watch each other grow and be a part of that growth, to see the likeness of Jesus Christ reflected more and more in the lives of other believers and to encourage that wherever we can. That's an expression of love. And these are just a few practical things. I would challenge you to go home this week, think about your marriage relationship and all the things that characterize your expressions of love to your wife or your husband, and then think about the body of Christ. What would be an equivalent expression of agape love to those within the body of Christ, to my brothers and sisters in this family? And how can I get more involved in expressing love, in serving one another, building up the believers in the assembly so that we all end up with a testimony that is bringing glory to God, stronger and stronger in our individual lives, bearing one another's burdens, building one another up, so that when people come to CRBC, they walk into a loving community where the love of God and the love that we have for one another is so evident that it's astounding. And they leave knowing this is a place where these people really love each other. That was the testimony of the New Testament believers. Behold how they love one another. And that should be the testimony that people have when they see us. Behold how they love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things are hard for us to do. It's hard sometimes for us to get out of our own comfort zone and interact with the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, Father, we know you've given us the capacity. You've given us the commandment. You've provided everything we need. You've given us a formula for how to build these things into our lives. And you've shown us very clearly what your expectations are. So we ask that you would help us to rely on you. Teach us to, in faith, step out of our comfort zones, to interact with one another, to learn more about each other, to pray for one another, to perform acts of kindness for one another, to bear each other's burdens. Father, just to develop a lot of other practical expressions of our love. Because, Father, we owe you so much. Your love for us was immeasurable. Teach us, Father, to express that love for one another so that we can be good expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we can follow him in this critical area so that our unity and our love for one another will be a testimony to all who come and see us and that they may be drawn to the person of Jesus Christ and his love for them through the love that they see reflected in us. We pray in Jesus' name.